With that, let's pray, and then we'll read our passage today, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Luke that is unfolding before our eyes. And as we've been in this gospel for a while now, I don't exactly know when we started, but we find ourselves towards the end. And here, to the end of Luke, the story really focuses on this last week of Jesus's life. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to just to take it all in. I pray that you would give us an excitement for the things during this week, for Jesus' teaching, for his confrontation of the leadership, and just for his message leading to the cross. I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to sense your voice, that we would hear from the scriptures. Father, that it wouldn't just be something that happened back then, but that we would be able to see and apply truths that you're desiring to work within our hearts. We pray that you would give us hearts that are soft and just a passion to know you and to live for you, that we would eagerly just live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying that if he had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. And Father, we do thank you again for this passage. We ask that you would lead us now, help us to understand what is said, what you meant by it, and how it applies to our life. And we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, so if this was a movie, I always think of the Gospels. I tend to see sort of like in movie form. And if this was a movie, the screen would say previously on the Gospel of Luke. And it would say Jesus had an 80-mile journey from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem last week, the last half mile or so of his journey. After walking 79.5 miles, he suddenly needs a donkey to ride the last little bit into the temple area, thus fulfilling prophecy that was given back in Zechariah. The people are chanting and very excited. They have their palm branches, the nationalistic symbol. They were ready for their Messiah to come. They were ready for a king to overthrow Rome. They were ready for this great provider. They're excited for him. We'll see as we go through Luke, they're going to go from crown him to crucify him in a matter of a couple days. And as they're chanting out Psalm 118, this great messianic psalm, the leaders are getting upset for the things that they're saying, that they're claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. They're claiming deity upon him. And they look to Jesus and they say, "You need to quiet down your disciples. You need to quiet down these followers. What they're saying is wrong." And Jesus says, "If I were to shut them up, even the rocks or the stones would cry out." And so he, at this point, has sort of crossed the line of no return. Up to this point throughout the gospel, he's sort of, when confrontation happened with the leaders, he would confront them, then kind of slip off to the side, and they wouldn't be able to get him. And he said, "This isn't, my hour hasn't come." But suddenly, in these moments, his hour has come. He's crossed the line of no return. He's acknowledged who he is, and he's about to make his entry into the temple courts. In verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. So we have the picture of modern day Israel. This is looking from the Mount of Olives, looking west. And so you just see the city. The gold dome wouldn't be there, but the temple would be in its place. It's this just huge, massive complex. And if you've had the privilege of going to Israel and seeing this location for the first time, it's simply breathtaking. It's overwhelming to see like the magnitude of this compound, this location. And so Jesus comes, and we're told that when he sees the city that he's seen multiple times over the course of his life, his breath isn't sort of taken away in awe. His heart is broken, and he begins to weep. The Bible only records two locations that Jesus wept. The one I know because of Bible memory, not because I'm great at Bible memory, but because I'm terrible at Bible memory, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. So next time you're at a Bible trivia place and you need a verse to throw out, Jesus wept, John 11:35, easy peasy. Then there's this one, but this is like more of a sentence, so it's a lot harder to memorize. So he sees the city, and he begins to weep. And so the idea is what's being conveyed here? We'll get it from context, but when I see the word weep or a crying, we cry for a number of different reasons. I think we can do it because you're laughing so hysterically that you begin to cry. It could be that you're exhausted and you're just like can't take anymore. That might be Melanie today. I saw her do the check because they're moving into their house today or yesterday, so she's exhausted. It could be deep sorrow. It could be anger. There's just a lot of different emotions that could cause us to weep. And so here, like, why is Jesus weeping? One commentator says this. His name is Morris, and he said, wept might be rendered wailed. Jesus burst into sobbing as he lamented lost opportunity. And so I know that the word here for wept, the emphasis seems to be on, like, you can actually hear this happening. It's not as though, like, his eyes are like welling up with a little bit of water and he's blinking really fast going, man, like there's a lot of construction in town and you're blinking really fast because you're watching a Hallmark commercial or something. But this is like, he is audibly crying. Like, you can hear his weeping and his sadness. And as Morris points out, his sadness is over the sort of the lost opportunity that all of the prophecy pointed to the Messiah walking in at this very moment. And as he's walking in while the people are chanting for him, the reality is that the people of Israel had missed everything that they were expected to be waiting for. And so there's this missed opportunity. And we'll talk a little bit later to kind of think through what Jesus says. But had they like responded differently, maybe things would have gone differently. Like, I don't know. But he sees what was supposed to be. The people missed it, and his heart is breaking over their response or lack thereof of him. And so does Jesus, like a question, like does Jesus like weep over us today? And if you were to go to Ephesians 4:30, there's a command to us, for those of us who follow after Christ, there's a command to us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Which sort of indicates that we can live our lives in a certain way, that if we're maybe walking not in obedience, not in faithfulness, that we're doing things that are contrary to the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is grieving, and I might be taking a leap too far, but I know that often with grief comes weeping. And so I think there's a very real possibility that for those of us who desire to like live and walk with God, that there can be an inconsistency in our life that's actually causing our Creator to weep over our actions. The Super Bowl was the Super Bowl. I could care. I didn't really. I'm a Niners fan. There was no Niners in the Super Bowl, but you watch for the commercials, or at least I do. And in the last couple of years, there's been this commercial that's like sparked a whole bunch of discussion by people, like on sort of polarized on both sides within the Christian community. The Jesus Gets Us commercials, and you watch them, you're like, oh, that looks really good. That's really thought provoking. And then you hear people criticize, and you're like, oh, they make a good point. But then you see people defending. It's like, well, that makes a really good point. I don't know where to, like, I don't, you know, it's like Jesus, it shows some scene of something, and you can really interpret it however you want to interpret it. You can interpret it as like Jesus is endorsing poor behavior, or Jesus is there like he's there with a compassionate hand for the person that's made a bunch of poor decisions. It just, you can't really find anything about this group or what they stand for. At least I haven't up to this point. But it's almost like as I'm watching this and studying this text, it's almost like you could have that same commercial and say, Jesus's heart is breaking for you. And like that his heart's breaking over the decisions and the choices that you've made, but he's here to like pull you out of it, that he loves you that much. And then as I'm looking at this, that Jesus is weeping over it, I read a quote this week in one of the books I was studying from it. It's the same guy that I can't say his name. It's like African name, Abawidi, something or other. So I prefer to just quote from Exalting Jesus in Luke. It's much easier to say. And he says, perhaps there's something wrong with someone who claims to have the peace of Christ, but never seems to have the tears of Christ. And I was like, ooh, like how often am I out even in looking at these commercials or just going through town and seeing an individual, does my heart have sort of like animosity, anger, resentment, judgment towards individuals? Or does my heart have like, man, my heart breaks for these people? Do you see the homeless guy on the side of the road and think, you know what? There was a day when that individual was born, when his mom held him and thought, this is the most precious thing that I've ever seen with my life, to see 40 years later, 30 years later, 60 years later, to see where they are now. Like, and when I read that quote, it was very convicting that we who follow after Christ, our hearts should break over individuals like Christ's heart broke for individuals. So he's at this city. We don't, like, so far, if we just read what I read, we don't really know what's going on. When he approached Jerusalem, he sees this majestic city that we see behind us. He would have come from the same angle. He sees the city, and he begins to weep over the city. And he says in verse 42, if you had known this day, even you the things which make for peace. So in the English, whenever I sort of stumble across, when I stumble across the if in the English, it always, you have to dig. And my Greek's not good like it was when I was taking Greek in seminary 20 years ago. But I know that when I see an if, in the Greek, there's five different types of conditional statements that all translate into if in the English language. So I can't just look at the Greek anymore and go, oh yeah, that's first class conditional if, or second class, or third class, or fourth class, or fifth class. So I have to dig to find some commentator, some guy that has really thick glasses that knows and that he's commented on which kind it is. So I could just sit up here and go, oh yeah, this is a second class conditional if statement. I didn't get that from the Greek. That's not like, but I researched it and I found out that it actually is the second class conditional statement. So first class means if and you do know this. Second class, or listen, the third class is if and you may or you may not know what it is. But the second class, you could translate this statement, if you had known, but you don't know. So it's literally like there is no question. They should have known these things, but they don't know these things. And they don't know these things, we don't know. Maybe because the religious establishment wasn't actually teaching them the word of God, that they weren't studying the scriptures, but they were rather studying tradition and enforcing traditions in the way they were doing things. They were living up to their culture. the word of God wasn't necessarily at the front and center of their teaching. That could be. I don't know. All I know is that Jesus tells them, if you had known in this day, but you don't know, even you the things which make for peace. So you people should have known that the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, was going to enter Jerusalem on this day, and he was going to provide peace that you long for, but you're going about the wrong way. It's almost like that things would be different, but I entered in this moment. I'm doing something right before you, and you guys don't have a clue. He's pursuing them. He's offering them peace, and they're chasing the wrong things. They want to be overthrown from Rome to be off their backs. They want the free food that Jesus was providing. And they missed it. And I can't stand here and tell you that every moment of every day that I'm getting every single thing that God wants me to get. I'm probably alone. I know you guys have the direct line and you're perfectly obedient. But so often in my life I go about and it's like, even in the days when God is at the forefront of my thinking and you just miss what he was doing. You get further down the road and you're like, oh, if I'd only recognized then. And I've been heartbroken over my life, over missed opportunities that I've let go by in my life and wish, oh man, like I wish that I was obedient then. And so today it's like, I know that God is still pursuing Gunner. God is doing something in my life and he is presenting things to me that he wants me to respond to. And he's giving me the freedom to say yes or no. And so my prayers, I read this, that when I get to the end of my life, that there would be like, I'm saved and I'm secure by the blood of Christ, not on my own obedience, not based on my own actions. But I do pray that at the end of my life that I get at least at like a passing grade, like, hey, Gunner, you know, like after you came to Christ and you started to hear my voice, you got better by the end of your life. And you were, you know, the beginning, it was a little bit rough, like, but I've seen progress. I just want to, you know, point out today, like Isaac, wherever he's right there. So Isaac and them, they're getting further along in their, I'm going to share with you kind of what I shared. You know, he's like, oh man, what's he about to say to me? But I was like really blessed doing this like reference letter for Isaac. Like, how old are you now, Isaac? How old are you now?
26.
Okay. So 18 years ago, I first met Isaac. So I don't know. He was like, what was that? Can we do the quick math? Like 9 or something, 8 or 9. And so I've seen a lot of Isaac's life. And so this was like one of the more extensive, background check or like reference letters that I've ever had, like multiple pages. I was like, come on, now I got to do one for Rachel. Like, this is a lot of work. I didn't know what I was signing up for. And so it asked a lot of questions. And then as I got through the reference letter, I was like, you know what? Like, I'm really proud of you, Isaac. Like, he wasn't always very mature. He used to be kind of difficult. He used to be real argumentative. He used to be like real, like about how he thought about stuff. You know, like when you're 12 and 13, you of course have a real strong personality. And it's like, you know what? Like in doing this, like he really has matured and he really has grown and he really is like walking with the Lord in a humble and teachable way that maybe 15 years ago I didn't see. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, man, I hope that when God does my reference letter, you know, like, that God says, you know what, Gunner was an idiot like early on, but you know, over the course of 40 years, he really started to like walk in maturity. And then when I convicted him to do something, he didn't take 3 years to do it. He only took 3 months. And then, you know, I don't want to give myself 3 minutes, but you know, maybe like 3 hours, you know, that you start to respond. But these individuals missed. And I fear that we miss what God is doing right in front of us because of whatever reason, our sin, our pride, which are probably the same category, but our desire to live our own way, or we just simply aren't seeking him, and we just totally miss these opportunities. And here they are, They've missed the opportunity. This is the week that Jesus enters Jerusalem. By the end of the week, he's going to be crucified. And the city's going to go into uproar. And Jesus says to them, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. And this is if you, some people don't really care to grapple over these things. Other people have minds that like to grapple over concepts within the Bible. I do know that John, like I put John in the category of people who like to like grapple over these little things. Like so often I'll get a text and he's like, I'm really grappling over this. I'm like, yeah, I don't really worry about that. Like, but I'm like, well, maybe I should think about it a little bit more. And this is like one of those that people tend to like grapple with. Like we look historically over what Jesus did, his institution of the church, all the things that happened. We're waiting his second return. And we think, oh, they just missed it because a prophecy said this. And they saw the mountain peaks. And we could sort of like justify it. But what Jesus said, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. So then the big discussion, and I don't even think it matters, but what if, like the nation of Israel, the people who were supposed to be waiting for their Messiah, what if they were there and they were ready and they responded? And then the Lord didn't have to hide these things from them. How would that have changed history? I don't know, and I don't know that it matters. On one hand, I think that Jesus, his heart's breaking over what they missed. And I think when I look at this, I think in some level it's okay for me and for you to look back over the course of your lives and to say, you know, man, like I believe that God was trying to reach me to walk with him when I was a young man. Like when I was 13, 14, I remember having like encounters with Christian friends, but I was so hostile towards the gospel then. But like, what if I had responded back then? Like what would have, like how would my life maybe gone differently? I don't know. And I can't change the history, but I hopefully can have an effect on my own life from this day now going forward. All of us, if we're going through our lives, like Lord, help me not to miss what you're doing in my life. Help me not to miss the opportunities that you've put before me. Maybe it's the children that are in your home and you have this moment now to have an effect on them. Maybe it's you have a coworker, maybe it's a church family member, but like whoever that God has put in your life, certainly there are opportunities for you to live for him today and tomorrow. And you can't change what you've done in the past, but you can change and you can decide to live for him today and to listen to his voice today and moving forward. But in verse 43, there's sort of the, you know, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and then he's also giving some prophecy. And he says in verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He's saying, because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation, because you didn't recognize the Messiah coming as you were supposed to recognize him, there's going to be this consequence. And it seems to be, when we look historically over what happened, many believe that this points to AD 70, like 35 years ahead or 40 years ahead of when Jerusalem was destroyed. So if we can go to the next slide, like today, one of the, like the fascinating things that a lot of people don't really notice at the temple. So you have the temple wall that they've rebuilt and they've cleaned up. But one of the things that they haven't cleaned up, or they didn't clean back all the way, is this rubble. And so there's this, but these are people over here. So this rubble is huge. Like it's huge. And so one of the things that they didn't clean up, and if you just go there and there'll be like a little plaque and say, hey, we left this rubble on the ground because in AD 70 they came through and they took every single stone apart and they were digging for they were taking apart every single stone because the city had so much gold within it. So they destroyed the temple totally and completely. It was decimated. And so many say this is like when Jesus says, they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And so many say that Jesus, he's saying in this, a time's going to come not far from when I'm saying this, that this place is going to be destroyed. And they said, this is impossible. When you go to the temple, it's huge. Like, how do you destroy, like, how do you possibly destroy this thing where the stones are like size of vehicles? Like, how? Well, they did. And they were very systematic about how they did it, and they leveled it down to the ground. And so I think when I read this and I look at the heart of Jesus breaking and his weeping over this nation, I think that there's like a danger for us in coming to church, going through the motions, singing the songs that we sing, listening to the Bible, like doing all of this stuff. But while we're doing all of this stuff, we're not really in it. Our hearts are just hardened. We're here because somebody's making us come here, or we're coming here just because it's the pattern of our life and we've always done it, but we're not really like in tune. It's very easy for us to have our hearts hardened. And I think that the more we're exposed to from Scripture, the more accountability we're going to have at the end of our life. And so when I look at this, I'm just, that little fire within me, the flame is stoked to say, you know what, Gunnar, you have, like, the time that you have left is short. I don't have anything wrong with me, but it's, I know I have less than I did yesterday. And I know that life is moving along pretty quick. And so I don't want to waste the time that God allows me to have. And I want to keep my heart soft before him. I want to hear his voice, that Jesus is real. And it's very easy for us to think that, oh, Jesus is just another fairy tale, something that we tell our kids and talk about, just sort of like we go through the motions, but he's not real. No. Jesus is creator. He's Lord. He's sustainer. He gives us life and breath, and he's actively moving within our lives. For those of you that don't know him as Savior, he's actively pursuing you. For those of you who put your faith and trust in him, he's actively moving and leading and guiding you through your life, through the good times and the bad times, ultimately shaping you into his image so that we would be like him. And he's breaking. His heart is absolutely breaking because they missed it. This nation of Israel, who had everything, they'd seen the miracles of Jesus for the last 3 years. They'd had the scriptures. They knew all the stories that had been passed down from generation to generation. They were super religious, but they lacked a relationship with their creator, and they missed everything completely. And so in verse 45, he enters the temple and he began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer," quoting the Old Testament, "but you have made it a robber's den." So we're going to kind of zoom, like we're going to go to another slide. You're not going to be able to make much sense of this. And I'm not intending to kind of go over, there's a whole bunch of stuff written around it, but it's like the best. So this temple area, the things I want to point out to you, can you see, I want to make sure I'm seeing them right. You see those little specks right here? Like there's some little specks up there. Those are people. Like just to kind of, like, you probably can't see them, but this thing is massive. I mean, it's huge. Like, I believe that there are people on the steps walking up. They look like ants. It's how big this compound is. So you have, this is the eastern side pointing to the Mount of Olives where Jesus was looking towards. Here's the eastern gate that we saw that's all walled up today. This is the actual temple area in the center. This is the temple, where the holiest of holies was. They say that that's where the golden dome is, in this area right here, but a lot of people think, oh, it's in, the golden dome's in the wrong spot. But so Jesus enters somewhere into this compound. So this place, he would be able to teach big crowds, and it would be a while for them to track him down, although they were watching him like a hawk. But there was plenty of room for him to teach crowds within this area, and there'd be crowds everywhere. The place is swollen up. And so the first thing he does, he goes in, and we're told that he began to drive out those who were selling. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. And so part of the problem that's happening during this time. This is the Passover week. There's instructions in the Old Testament for the people that were supposed to bring an animal, sacrifice the animal. The Old Testament is very clear. Like if you're doing the Bible reading with us in a year, it's very much, you take this animal, you kill this animal, their death, their blood that shed, that's you. And this is to remind you the consequence of your own sin. And so what they were supposed to do, they were supposed to travel all around from all over Israel. They were supposed to be like kids in 4-H, where they buy their little lamb, goat, sheep, whatever the animal was that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to raise it, love it, take care of it for however long within the year. I was never in 4-H. I've just been to the fair a couple times and seen, you know, I've eaten a lot of the product. But they were supposed to like grow this thing. And they were supposed to love and adore it. And then they were supposed to bring it with them to the temple. And then they were to take this animal and they were to make this sacrifice. So it was, I mean, this would be hard. I mean, like hard, but also like I'm guessing they got used to doing this because at the same time, like I've been like to people's houses and then the kids are like, who are we eating tonight? And I have no problem eating, you know, Kevin Bacon or whatever the pig's name was that they named. Like you get kind of desensitized. So I don't know how hard it was for them. But it was supposed to be a personal thing that you have this animal, you're bringing, then you're killing the animal because of your sin. It was supposed to be this picture. But so then it just be easier if we traveled without an animal. And you know what? The temple will provide an animal for you that's all certified by the Pharisees, and they'll make sure that everything's up to standard. Just come. And so they would use a local currency, but then the temple had their own currency. And so if you wanted to buy an animal from the temple that was like certified, you had to convert your money. And if you've ever traveled internationally, this is always a losing proposition. Like you can have your bank work with, you can have your bank that will do the conversion for you. But anytime you're exchanging one currency to another currency, you're going to get ripped. Like it's impossible. And there's ways to do it where you get really ripped off. And so here is where you get really ripped off. So you would bring in your money into the temple. You would have to convert your money. So your $100 becomes $50 because for the convenience fee, they took some money from you. And then you needed your $50 to buy like a $20 animal to sacrifice. So the whole thing was this racket to have this animal, to have him executed for your sins. But the whole process, what it was supposed to be, it wasn't functioning this way. It had turned into sort of a money-making endeavor. And the temple and the Pharisees and scribes, these guys were super, super rich. These guys were the power brokers of the day. And so Jesus goes right in and he begins kicking these people out. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. This is supposed to be a house of worship. This is supposed to be a place of reverence where you as sinners go before God and you make amends for your sins. And you're reminded of the holiness of God and you're reminded of your great need of a savior. But it had become this marketplace where they're going through the motions. And if you go to Israel today, it may not be the same, but it reminds me a lot. Like you start seeing these religious trinkets and holy water that you can buy. And I mean, holy water, like it's just water from the Jordan River. That's what they tell you. Who knows? It's like, where does our mountain spring bottled water come from? Probably the tap, you know, is what I think. But all of these things, these religious trinkets that they're selling and marketing. And when I look at this, it's like the question that as a guy who's been called as a pastor to lead a church, the question is like why do we exist as a church? What are we doing here? And as hard as that COVID season was for the church, like when I look back, I'm like super thankful for that year or 2 years or however long it lasted, because it was a real, like, as a church going through the fire, of like, okay, we want to honor the government because the scripture tells us that we have authorities over us. But then there are some like, there are things within the scriptures that are like non-negotiable that we have to be obedient to even with risk. And so like that whole COVID experience, it really forced me at least to like dig through like, what are we doing as a church? What are the things that we're doing that are not important? And it was like, is there anything in the scriptures that says we have to do announcements? No, I couldn't find that. So it's like, okay, let's just do away with the announcements. And is there anything in the scriptures that say we have to like pass a basket for an offering? There's a lot in the scriptures about us giving of our resources and that sort of thing. But there's nothing about giving a basket. So like, well, we can just do away with this and we'll find a way that people can give and they can give. But we don't have to do that during the service. Then does it say anything about singing? It's like, well, the Bible does talk a lot about singing. So it's like, okay, well, we have to sing. Does the Bible talk about anything about teaching the word of God as we're going? And it's like, yeah, okay. So like the two things that like the irreducible minimum going through COVID that for us as a church, that the scriptures seem to indicate that we have to do, we have to sing and we have to teach the word of God. And then our time together is important. And so that to me kind of like took away online church. Like it took away online church. So we basically, up until, I wouldn't say the Fredericks came, Isaac and Rachel came because it gets too confusing because there's more than just them as Fredericks. Like, we've, since COVID, we've been singing and we've been teaching the Bible. And now because they're going to the mission field and they need some public speaking experience, now we have a little bit of announcements. But that can be done away with easily. Like it's, and so here it's like the, why are we here? What are we doing here? And I think that we should be here because we're trying to experience God. We're trying to grow closer to Him. We're trying to encourage one another in the faith, that this should be a place where, according to Hebrews, we're literally kicking each other in the rear so that we walk with Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens. So I'm really just super thankful for the season of COVID, because I think that COVID did for our church what I don't know how we would have done it apart from COVID. And now we're like 5 years out, but now we're 5 years out. And so it's like, well, what's going to be the thing that keeps us like refined? Because that was great then, but that was then. And so now what do we do to make sure that we're staying true to the things that God wants? That if Jesus suddenly was to walk in through our doors, what would we be doing that He would be upset with? What things would we be good with? And the reality is Jesus is here. And so He's either weeping for us or He's rejoicing with us. And I think He can be doing that individually for each one of us, for us collectively. And so this is a thing that we as a body of Christ need to make sure that we're taking in the word of God and that we're living it out as faithfully as we can in obedience to Him. So then in verse 47, we see that He was teaching daily in the temple. This is going to be sort of over, not over the next week for us, but the next week for them, leading to His crucifixion. He's going to be in the temple, this courtyard behind us. I'm sure we're going to be navigating this picture over the course of the next couple months. And so He's going to be in there. He's going to be teaching daily. He's going to be sort of going around, through, over, under, usurping the authority of the leaders in the church. And He's going to be teaching them straight from the word of God, the things that we're supposed to be. And as He does this, we read, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy Him. They were not happy with what Jesus was doing because He is rocking the boat. And he's disrupting their authority. He's disrupting their business of making money from the people. But the problem is in verse 48, they could not find anything that they might do. Why? Because all of the people were clinging to every word that He said. They were longing for the teaching. There's other places in the Bible where it just said that like, and Jesus taught like none of the religious leaders. Well, why was that? Because He's the author and He knows what He intended to say. He said and He cut to the issues and He spoke to people at their heart level. And I thank God for that. So what do we do with this passage? The number one thing is like, don't miss Jesus. Like don't miss what He's doing. This passage includes a warning. God's plan for your life is the best plan available to you. And if you don't walk according to his plan, there's just consequences for walking outside of God's will. This isn't like he's there to punish, like, it's, he desires the best for you. And if you try to walk according to the world, the world has some very natural consequences that don't fare well. And then there's some spiritual consequences. Like, for sure there are consequences because of your sin. And God is a just God and he's holy. So if you aren't a Christian, my plea with you is that you would know that God loves you. He's weeping over you. He's desiring for you to receive him as your Savior, to receive the gift that he's offered you. But you hold the keys. Like, you control whether Jesus comes into your heart or into your life as Savior, or whether he stays out, because he's not forcing himself upon you. He is pursuing you. He's working every single angle so that you might respond to him. But at the end of the day, it's your choice to believe or to reject. And to the Christian, the same thing applies. Like, he doesn't stop pursuing you just because you received Jesus. Like, he's continuing to lead and to guide you and to walk with you in your life. He desires for your gifts to be used, for these things that he's predetermined for you to do in the course of your life, for you to do them. And so we need to walk in faithfulness. We need to cling to his word as they did, and he'll lead and guide us along the way. I want to close just by reading a quote from Charles Swindoll on this point. He says, faithfulness is revealed as much in ending well as continuing strong. What a model Jesus provided for all of us. He entered Jerusalem knowing his destiny would put him under the lictor's scourge and on a criminal's cross. Still, he wept over Jerusalem like a grieving parent of a convicted felon. He confronted the Pharisees' hypocrisy and called out the Sadducees' corruption, knowing where it would lead. What a model Jesus provided. May God give us increasing measures of faithfulness. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the story of Jesus entering the temple. I thank you how his heart is revealed to us, that we see his heart of love for us just in sorrow and sadness over the rejection that his people gave to him. Father, I do pray that you would help us to learn from this. I pray that you would help us to respond to you in a way that's pleasing to you. For those who are listening who don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see what Jesus did on their behalf, that he came as the servant who gave the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He gave this sacrifice that was sufficient once and for all, that he was our substitute, that he paid the price in full, that the wrath of God was satisfied within him. And so, Father, I pray for those that haven't received this offer, that you would help them to reach the place where they could get their questions answered, where they could see the history about what Jesus has done, what the Bible has to say, so that they could respond in faith and enter into a relationship with you. And Father, for those of us who have believed, who do have your Spirit within us, who are saved, Father, we pray that you would help us to stay sensitive to your voice, that we would see your leading in our lives. We pray that you would help us to walk obediently and faithfully with you all the days of our life. We pray that you would give us your eyes with the people around us, that we would weep as you weep, that we would love as you loved, that we would be truly ambassadors for you, willing to do whatever it is that you've asked us to do. For you are worthy of our obedience. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to offer our lives to you daily as a living sacrifice. And it's in Christ's good name we pray. Amen.